We're looking at a little bit of what I like to call scriptural math. Last Sunday, we looked at five stones that victorious Christians use. Today, we want to look at seven characteristics of fruitful Christians. And next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll look at nine traits of worshipful Christians. And after 5, 7, 9, we'll quit. Well, Psalm 92, which was read for us this morning, contains a very inspiring message that I believe is especially meaningful for any of us who may be older. And I'd like to have us consider this wonderful word together. Now, the psalmist begins by noting that it's good to praise the Lord, which we've been doing, and I have enjoyed our time of praising the Lord in song. It's good to make music to the name of the Lord, according to this scripture. We're told, as was indicated, that this psalm was a song composed for the Sabbath day, or for the day of worship. And it proclaimed God's love in the morning and his faithfulness in the night. The psalmist says that he sings for joy as he considers the great works of God's hand and his profound thoughts. And then after noting that the wicked do not know or understand those truths, that evildoers may flourish in this life, but that the ungodly will be destroyed at last because of their rejection of the mercy and grace of God, the author of the song moves on to describe some of the blessings of the righteous. And verse 12 is the key. It's going to be our text this morning. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of the Lord. Now, I would like to focus on the first phrase of this verse. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Now, in order to fully understand and properly appreciate this encouraging biblical fact, we need to do two things. First of all, I believe we need to define biblically the term righteous. And second, we need to learn a few things about the amazing palm tree. Now, it's very clear that the person whom the Bible calls righteous is the person who has appropriated for himself or herself the righteousness of Christ. The Word of God declares unequivocally that in our natural spiritual state, we have no righteousness whatever. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18 is brutally honest. It says, we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. All under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become together worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. And the prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And notice this, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Our righteous acts, not the evil things we do only, but our righteous acts. And the final result of such unrighteousness is eternal death. For Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory, the standard of God. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages or the result of sin is death. That's eternal death. Now we thank God that it doesn't end, at least it need not end, with the sentence of eternal death. The good news, the gospel, is that by repentance and faith in what Christ has done, in providing salvation through his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, we can be declared righteous in God's sight. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus Christ has become for us believers our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 adds this, God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says this, I want to be found in Christ, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So to summarize very briefly, God forgives us and declares us righteous because of our identification with his righteous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the great exchange that occurs when we repent of our sin and trust Christ for salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ takes the penalty that we deserve, and in exchange, he pardons our sin and gives us his righteousness. What a great exchange. He takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And so, when God looks on us as we are in Christ, he sees what? The righteousness of Christ. Isaiah said in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of his righteousness. You know, we used to sing a little chorus that contains this truth. And the words went something like this. He, that is Jesus, paid a debt he did not owe, to pay a debt I could not pay. How we ought to continually praise God for providing a way whereby we who are unrighteous can be made righteous in God's sight through the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Should it be there's anyone here who has not yet experienced that great exchange, I invite you to ask me for this copy of this little book, How to Know Jesus Personally, which will explain from the Word of God exactly how one can come into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, having identified the righteous one in our text, let's think for a few moments about the palm tree, like which the righteous will and should become, and like which they will flourish. Be interesting to know how much you folks know about the palm tree. Until I began studying for this message, I didn't know very much. And I was quite astonished at the things that I learned about the palm tree. I discovered that they are unique and truly amazing trees. In fact, I learned far more than I'll be able to share with you this morning. There are at least 3,000 varieties of the palm tree, all of which grow in warm or hot climates, so that we who live in the sometimes frigid areas like Alberta don't see any palm trees growing here, and therefore we probably don't know a great deal about them. I discovered that the experts list a dozen or more admirable characteristics of palm trees. I won't even attempt to describe all of these, but I do want to consider a half dozen or so, actually seven to be exact, which I believe are encouraging and instructive as illustrations about how we who are righteous because of Christ's righteousness, how we ought to live and function. Palm tree characteristics are, number one, the way of its growth. Number two, its uprightness. Number three, its beauty of stature. Number four, its durability. Number five, its usefulness. Number six, the fact that a palm tree cannot be grafted. And finally, number seven, its longevity. So number one, the palm tree is unique in its manner of growth. Unlike most other trees, instead of adding a new outer ring to its trunk every year, the palm tree grows inwardly from its center. And it's very unique in that. And so it is with the true Christian life. Vital Christianity begins inwardly, in the heart. We heard about the heart this morning in George's illustrations. Vital Christianity begins in the heart, inwardly. Scripture says in Romans chapter 10, it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not only is salvation inward, but ongoing vital Christianity is an inward sanctification of the heart and an inward development of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which then outwardly manifests itself in uprightness of character, in moral beauty, and in genuine fruitfulness. Christians, just like the palm tree, grow from within. Next, number two, the palm tree is noted for its uprightness. In this, it's very unlike most of our North American and other trees with their curved and bending trunks and limbs. Whether a palm tree is on the flat or on a slope, the palm tree grows uniformly upright. The prophet Jeremiah noted this characteristic, saying in chapter 10 and verse 5, "They are as upright as the palm tree." And certainly, the true Christian will be upright in character. After all, the genuine believer is a child of God. He has been born into the family of God through faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He's a child of the God who is upright, as Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 92 and others indicate. And it should be true that like father, like child. Not only that, but God delights in the upright. That's Proverbs 15, verse 8. And he is a shield to them, Proverbs 2 and verse 7. Micah chapter 2 and verse 7 says that God will do good to the upright. And all of this is to indicate that uprightness, moral uprightness and character, is to be and will be actually a characteristic of the true child of God. Because, as the dictionary indicates, to be upright is to be morally correct and just. And like the palm tree, which is upright, believers are to be upright. Well, number three, the palm tree is renowned for its beauty of stature. It's claimed that each variety of palm tree has its own beauty, but there can be no question that the royal palm tree, as it is called, is a very stately and very beautiful tree, which can grow to prodigious heights. And because of the beauty of the palm tree, numerous gold-covered carvings of palm trees were included throughout Solomon's magnificent temple, along with carvings of cherubim and flowers. The beauty of the temple was a symbol of the beauty of God's presence. And significantly, palm trees were very prominent there in the temple. That's according to 1 Kings chapter 6. Well, we shouldn't be surprised. God is the source and the author of beauty. There's a wondrous beauty in nature, even though our world is suffering under the curse of sin. What was it like before sin cursed our world? And what's it going to be like when sin is removed in the new creation? God obviously loves beauty. And that's clearly seen in the instructions which he gave Moses for the construction of the temple, the tabernacle, and later the temple, for he required that it be very, very beautiful. Even the garments of praise worn by the priests were to be attractive, as God said, for beauty and dignity. There's a good deal in the Word of God about beauty in reference to God. Psalm 27, verse 4, and Psalm 90:17 speak of the beauty of the Lord God. Isaiah 33:17 says that one day we'll see the King in his beauty. And 1 Chronicles 16:29 instructs us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, this beauty, of course, is not talking about physical beauty. Primarily, it's a moral and spiritual beauty. And if we're to be palm tree Christians, we will manifest that kind of beauty. This is unquestionably God's intent and desire, for 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that we are to be transformed into the likeness, the beauty of the Lord. That reminds me of a song that we used to sing, though I haven't heard it for a long time, but it went like this. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And even though we may not sing it very often, that's still a very needful prayer. Well, number four, the palm tree is also noted for its durability in difficult circumstances. Palm trees can flourish where other trees perish. Palms grow, they even flourish in drought and desert situations, and they become oases for weary travelers in such places. Where other trees would find survival impossible, the palm tree lifts its fronds in victory and becomes a blessing. And we're told that this ability is primarily because the palm tree is able to locate and draw upon sources of water deep, deep within the earth. And so the palm tree Christian is one who will draw upon and count upon the power of the Holy Spirit to persevere in the Christian life and service, even in spite of difficulty and or opposition. Thank God. I say thank God for thousands upon thousands of Christians throughout history who did rely upon the supernatural power of God to stand for and to pass on to us the truth of God, the Word of God, and the pure gospel. Multitudes of such perished as martyrs for their faith. And such believers are urgently needed in our day because, tragically, the authority of the Word of God and all that it declares, it's now under attack to an unprecedented degree, even by those who claim to be followers of Christ. And while particularly those of us who may be seniors may not feel in our station of life that we're able to personally influence vast numbers of people, churches or denominations, we do have the privilege and the responsibility of earnestly praying that God will move upon our needy world and particularly the church with genuine revival. And also, when we personally face difficult times, when our loved ones stray or are hurt, or when a variety of pressures come upon us, we can demonstrate through the power of the Spirit the truth that a genuine child of God can have joy even in trial. Then number five, the palm tree is remarkable for its usefulness. I was amazed at the extent of the usefulness of the palm. It's been called the fastest growing renewable resource in the world today. And because of its usefulness, it's among the most beneficial of plants in tropical countries. In fact, for centuries, palm trees have provided the necessities of life throughout the tropics and the desert areas of Earth. Palm trees provide food: fruit, dates, coconut sugar, protein-rich palm heart. They provide fiber for ropes and baskets and carpets and panels and hats, even roofs. They provide wood for flooring and siding, wax for various uses, vegetable oil and fat. They provide leaves for animal food, and they even provide shade, which enables other plants to flourish in that shade. Well, it goes without saying that we Christians are to be useful. First to God, and then to those around us. The fact that Christians are sometimes not useful in practical ways has given rise to the sarcastic comment from some unbelievers that Christians are, quote, so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. Should not be true, and may it never be said of us. The Bible is full of instruction to believers to be full of good works. We are a God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Good works that God has prepared for us to do. Titus 2:14 says this: Jesus Christ gave himself to purify for himself a people who are his very own, get this, eager to do good. And Jesus said that we're to let our light shine before men so that they may see our good works and praise our Father in heaven. That's Matthew 5:16. And the epistles are filled with directions to believers to care for others in practical ways, to do good things as well as sharing the gospel. We are to be useful. And then number six, the fact that the palm tree cannot be grafted makes it unique. Many other trees, as we know, can be grafted, but not the palm tree. To attempt to graft one is to kill it. And the same is true of the Christian life. We cannot mix any self-effort with our faith in order to become a true child of God. Paul wrote to the Galatians saying, having begun in the Spirit, we cannot be made perfect by human effort. That's Galatians 3:3, as was read for us this morning. Someone has well said that we cannot graft law into grace, flesh into spirit, salvation by works into salvation by faith. Attempting to do so destroys faith by making it something that it isn't, and we can be saved only by faith in what Christ has done. So we absolutely must be palm tree Christians in this regard. Let me state this truth as simply and emphatically as possible. It is impossible to do anything to earn or deserve salvation. Salvation is a gift, a free gift of God's grace, and that must be received by repentance and faith. However, once we have been saved, we are to be engaged in good works, because that's what God has planned, according to Ephesians. We don't do good deeds in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Well, finally, number 7. The palm tree is renowned for its longevity. This characteristic has a special application, I believe, to those of us who are on the sunset side of life, which includes quite a number of us here. Palm trees are very long-lived trees. Most of them, we understand, reach their peak time at the age of 30, but many can live to be 100. And of particular significance to any who are seniors is the fact that fruit-producing palm trees bear their sweetest fruit in their old age. I believe it's most significant that Psalm 92 in verses 14 and 15 adds the following about the righteous person who flourishes like a palm tree. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." I'm convinced that this is the purpose of palm tree believers, to be, as the Amplified Translation puts it, living memorials to show that God is upright and faithful to His promises. And unquestionably, aged Christians are extremely well suited to do this, as they demonstrate how God has been faithful to them throughout a long life. Unfortunately, in many cases, older people can become crotchety, bitter, unhappy, and full of complaints. But when instead of this, an elderly person becomes mellow and sweet, especially if they suffer ill health or adversity, it's a wonderful testimony to the power and faithfulness of God. A senior who manifests the fruit of the Spirit is certainly a living memorial to God's care and faithfulness. You know, history is full of examples of elderly people who, like the palm tree, have borne the sweetest fruit in their old age. And for those of you who are not into that wonderful time of life, with all of its many challenges, it's something you can look forward to. Charles Wesley, for example, the founder of Methodism, was one such. He was an amazing and choice servant of the Lord all of his life following his conversion. He's said to have ridden on horseback 200,000 miles during his lifetime in order to preach to as many as 24 sermons every week, often facing violent physical opposition. He wrote several thousand hymns, many of which we have in our hymn books today, and many articles, as well as guiding the Methodist movement. What is often overlooked is the fact that well into his 80s, Wesley continued to preach up to 3 sermons a day. My goodness. Puts one to shame, riding as many as 20 miles in order to do so. Much of his effective ministry was in his old age. Many other elderly saints could be mentioned who continued to bear fruit into old age. The account of the martyrdom of the godly bishop Polycarp in AD 167 I find very moving. When Polycarp was arrested and taken before the Roman proconsul, he was asked whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, the proconsul tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying this: "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent, swear, reproach Christ, and I will set you free." Polycarp declared, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And the proconsul then said, I have wild animals here. I will throw you to them if you do not repent. Call them, Polycarp replied. It's unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. And then the proconsul said, if you despise the animals, I will have you burned. And Polycarp responded with these significant words, if you threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly, why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want. And so Polycarp died a martyr, burned at the stake, one of many who by their steadfast faith in a variety of circumstances glorified God and bore fruit into their old age. I've known personally several such Christians, though none of my acquaintances have been martyred for their faith. Most of them are now with the Lord, where I'm quite sure they have heard his, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, in closing, how does this relate to us? None of us is an Apostle Paul or John or Peter or whoever. None of us is a Polycarp or George Mueller or Charles Wesley. But though that is true, and though we may feel, given our station in life, that we are not all that significant, still I believe that we nevertheless have the privilege and the responsibility of being palm tree Christians who bear fruit even into their old age, who proclaim the uprightness and the faithfulness of the Lord. By the way, the fact that the Scripture says the righteous will still bear fruit in old age indicates quite clearly that it's God's will that the righteous at any age should bear fruit. So the characteristics of fruitful Christians, typified, as we've said, by the characteristics of the palm tree, apply to believers whether they're old or middle-aged or young. Now, it's been debated whether Psalm 92, this section we have considered this morning, whether it is a promise to be claimed or an exhortation to be obeyed. I think it's both. Since the Word of God declares that the righteous will bear fruit in old age, that can surely be claimed as a promise. And since that declaration clearly describes what many other portions of Scripture indicate is the calling and the responsibility of the believer, then it most certainly qualifies as an exhortation. And so, dear friends, we need to be palm Christians. And we can be. Not in our own human capability and strength, of course, but by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We can invite the Holy Spirit to fill and control us and to produce in us his divine characteristics, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I think particularly any older person who manifests this fruit of the Spirit and who is yielded to the will of God will undoubtedly discover opportunities to glorify the Lord. And I think this is especially true if the Spirit's characteristics are evident in a life that faces challenges and difficulties. Because to be joyful, peaceful, and these other characteristics of the Spirit, when in the natural, it would not be likely that one would be so. That does glorify God. Then there's the fact, too, that, and I speak particularly to those of us who are older, that elderly retired people have time to pray to an extent that younger people may not have. And God has used such prayer warriors to spark powerful revivals in the past. For example, I understand that the Welsh revival of 2004 can be traced to the prayers of two virtually unknown older women. If we truly desire to be useful to the Lord, He will, as we have said, give us opportunities to be such. Maybe through the testimony of a life that's supernaturally fruitful, maybe through a prayer ministry, it may be through our council of family members or friends as we share what God has done, maybe by letter writing ministry, and so on. God will open doors of service and of fruitfulness to anyone who is willing and who desires Him to do so. And so, my challenge to myself, because really, as someone has said, if you point a finger that way, you've got three of them coming back at yourself. My challenge to myself and to you is that we will indeed invite the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives and make us the kind of palm tree Christians who actually fulfill the purpose for which we've been redeemed. And may God grant that this will be so for each one of us. And God bless you. I do believe that it is the experience of many, particularly who are older folks among us in these days. So God bless you.